I recently taught a message about 2 months ago on the subject of the parable of the sower. And the message there was that if we want more revelation in any area of truth, then we need to sow more of the Word of God in our hearts concerning that area of truth. That's the key to gaining divine knowledge, is sowing the Word of God in your heart, meditating, pondering, and letting it grow in your heart. And then the Lord reveals truth to you. And so at that time, I began to kind of try to determine what areas of truth I personally needed to increase my revelation in. In other words, what do I really don't quite have it in yet? What do I really think I need more in? And the first thing that occurred to me that I needed further revelation in was the area of healing and divine health. Healing and divine health. You know, the Bible promises healing for us and divine health. You know, it's something God always has for His people, always had from the beginning. And so I determined that, and I began to do some study and seeking some revelation in that area. And so I taught a message about a month ago. I can't even remember what the name of that message was. Maybe Jan will. It was about Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who bore our sickness and carried our diseases, who took our sins, our pains, our sorrows. And so, actually, I taught about four messages that day. I'm not going to do that today. In one message, I taught about four different messages. So I got kind of carried away on that one. But in the course of that message, we discovered that based on Isaiah chapter 53, which I call the central theme, the central scripture of the Bible, although it's not exactly in the center. In Isaiah 53, we see the suffering servant prophesied by Isaiah. And we see that he purchased three things for us. It's a picture of Calvary. It's a picture of Jesus at Calvary. And we found that he purchased three things for us. He delivered us from sin. He delivered us from sickness. And he delivered us from poverty. And I've got scriptures for this we're going to look at in a second. He purchased three things for us at Calvary: righteousness, divine health, and peace. Which is, by the way, the Hebrew word shalom. Anybody ever heard the word shalom? Okay. Jerusalem has the word shalom in it. So let's take a quick look to get started at Isaiah 53, verse 5. And we'll just look at one verse from that scripture to kind of refresh on what we said about that. Isaiah 53, 5 says, "But he," that is Jesus, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That one verse talks about three distinctly different things that Jesus did at Calvary. We'll look at them real quickly. Wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. So he paid the price for our sins. With his stripes, we are healed. He bore our physical sickness and disease. And we studied that out in Matthew and different places. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, Matthew said. But what I want to focus on today, because I studied that area of healing and divine health, I want to move to the next area that I thought was the best one to go to. And that was the study of peace. The chastisement, the punishment need. I want to focus on the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The chastisement means the punishment. And it says the punishment needed for our peace was upon him. He bore the punishment needed to give us shalom. Okay, so we're going to look at that Hebrew word shalom. What does that mean? The chastisement for our shalom was upon him. And so we know that that word means peace, but it also means some other things. If you look it up in the concordance, which, by the way, I did, just to let you know, it means completeness. It means soundness. It means welfare. It means peace. It means safety. It means prosperity. You know, you remember the old song back the Eagles did? Yeah, I got a peaceful, easy feeling. That's not what it's talking about. That's what we say, peace. Oh, praise God, I get to have some peace. Man, I feel good. I'm so peaceful. God is good. But it's more than that. It's, yeah, oh, that's pretty good, but it's more than a peaceful, easy feeling. Yeah. It means welfare, prosperity, blessing, and completeness, blossoming, flourishing, prospering, being successful. He took the punishment that would allow us to have prosperity, peace, safety, and prosperity. That's part of what Christ did at Calvary, in addition to paying for our sins, in addition to carrying away our sickness and disease. And so, prosperity is in the gospel. And that makes some people mad when they hear that, because like one guy, he was on a video on a YouTube I was looking at, and he was really putting this one preacher down because he had said this heretical, awful thing. He had said this terrible thing before thousands of people. And what was it he said that was so terrible? God wants you to be blessed, my friend. That's what he said. That's what this guy was so mad about, because he said, God wants you to be blessed. That just doesn't make any sense to me, but some people get mad about it. You see, poverty is an oppression of the devil that has plagued mankind from the beginning. Adam was not poor before he fell from grace. You know, Adam was not poor. Poverty is one of the first things Adam experienced when he fell from grace. And just let me ask you a question. Is it too far-fetched to believe that Jesus paid the price to deliver us from that? Is that too far-fetched to believe? To me, it's not far-fetched at all. Because it said he came and delivered all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Poverty has always been an oppression of the devil. It still is in many parts of the world. But no wonder the devil has gone so far out of his way to make religion paint a picture of prosperity as an evil, ungodly thing that no true Christian should ever aspire to. You know, over the ages, there have been multitudes of good Christians who love God who have sworn vows of poverty to affirm their godliness. I make a vow, I'll never own anything. I make a vow. I'm not saying that for myself, but I'm saying this is the vow. People actually take a vow. I vow that I'll be poor so that I can show how godly I am. That's kind of strange, but it's actually happened. One of the reasons people have had a bad view of prosperity is because much of the worldly so-called prosperity is gained at the expense of others. If we look at James chapter 5, verse 1, we'll take a quick look at three scriptures just to get an idea of some of the scriptural things to go along with that. In James chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Go to now, or come, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten." Jump down to verse 4. "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts." Verse 6, "You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." You see, that's the prosperity of the wicked. The world is full of that kind of prosperity. There are wicked men and wicked people who prosper in this world. The Bible talks a lot about it. "Fret not because of wicked men who prosper, for you'll look one day and he won't be there," is what the Bible says. Amen. That's the prosperity of the wicked. It's not the prosperity of the kingdom. Earthly prosperity oftentimes comes from taking from other people. But guess what? The kingdom prosperity comes from giving. We're going to see a different thing here, a different form of prosperity here. There are lots of ways to make money and wealth in darkness. Drugs, prostitution, human trafficking, you name it. The list goes on. But that's not kingdom prosperity. That's the wealth of the wicked. So let's be careful not to put all prosperity into one basket. Because a person is prospering, and we're going to see a scripture here in a few minutes that says the wicked shall be grieved because this person's prospering. When a person does prosper, it always grieves wicked people. We're going to see that. So let's be smart enough to know the difference between godly prosperity and the wealth of the wicked. God wants us to be blessed and prosper for a good reason. And we'll look at that in a little bit. The chastisement for our shalom, our completeness, our soundness, our welfare, our peace, our safety, our prosperity was upon Jesus. He purchased it for us. So if he purchased it for us at Calvary, then I want it. How about you?
Yes.
Anybody want it? I do. Praise God. I hear a few amens on that. Well, if he purchased it, then why don't I have it? Praise God. Well, brother, you're teaching that Jesus purchased it for me. Why don't I have it? Okay, that's a good question. That's the first question I'd ask. And that's because divine prosperity and blessing have to be taken by faith, just like righteousness and healing. You don't get righteousness without faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But you have to take it by faith. A lot of people don't have salvation, even though Jesus died for all people and for all sin. But there are people who haven't taken that by faith. There are people who could be healed but haven't found out how to take it by faith. And there are people, many people, who could prosper, but they haven't found out how to take it by faith. And faith involves obedience. It involves action. That's one of the things we miss sometimes. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, and I'm just assuming Jan's got these lined up, so you don't really need to thumb too much, but if you want to look at in your own Bible, that's good. James 2:17 says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Can you show me your faith without your works? Let me see your faith. Somebody show me your faith. And you can't show me your faith unless you've done something to demonstrate it. And that's not we're not talking about works of the law. We're talking about deeds, actions, based on your faith. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way and straightway or immediately forgets what manner of man he was. He forgot what he looked like. He looked at himself in a mirror and he walked away and forgot everything he saw. That's the same thing with faith. We hear what the word said, but when we walk away from it, we forget to do it. Sounded great. I really got some revelation now. I just forgot to do it when I walked away. And it says faith without action is what? Dead. And dead stuff can't do anything. So the guy thought because he heard it that he did it. It says he was deceived. Deceiving your own selves. I heard it. I must have done it. So anyway, as we find out about spiritual laws involving divine prosperity, let's make sure we obey them. Amen? That's the only key right there, just obeying. All right, now, I know this is a little different. Just hold on. We'll go somewhere, and it'll almost make sense at the end to some degree. You know, we all understand that there are two kingdoms in operation in the earth. We know that there's the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of light. Merriam-Webster's defines a kingdom as a politically organized community having a monarchical form of government headed by a king or a queen. So a kingdom has a king, it has subjects, and it has government or laws. There are two kingdoms in the earth, a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. We know from Colossians 1:13 that the Bible says, Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power or authority of darkness and has delivered us from the power and authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen. The word translated here means to move, to transfer, to transpose, to remove from one place to another. That's what translate means. So we've been moved out of the kingdom of darkness. We are now in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. If we've given our hearts to the Lord and if we've made that decision to serve God and experienced the born-again experience and so forth. But one thing we need to understand about a kingdom is that it's ruled by law. Every kingdom is ruled by ordinances and laws and decrees. Every kingdom operates based on law. The kingdom of darkness operates according to spiritual law, as does the kingdom of God. I hope this doesn't sound too weird to you, talking about spiritual law. I'm not talking New Age stuff here. I'm talking about the Word of God having authority over things in the earth because of the spiritual law that it is. So just hang on there. You'll get this in a minute if it doesn't already make sense. We're not talking about rules and regulations so much as we're talking about divine principles that are constant and unchanging. A law is something that works the same every time. If I hold this microphone out
and let go of it, what's going to happen? It's going to hit the floor, right? You want to check and see? No.
I don't need to check that, do I? Because I don't want to break this $500 microphone, praise God. But anyway, the thing is, would it do it every time? If I put it out there, I mean, is there a time that I would let go of it and it would just hang in the air like that? Unless I'm falling from an airplane at about 100 miles an hour, it might hover there in a weightless condition. But that's because there's a natural law called gravity, and that law works the same every time. You're not going to accidentally one day let go of something and it doesn't fall, because the law is unchanging. Now, the kingdom of darkness has spiritual law and the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to give you an example so you'll know what I'm talking about. Romans 6:23 says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's the spiritual law here? If we live in sin, we're going to reap death. The wages of sin is death. That's a spiritual law. And in some form or another, anything that steals, kills, and destroys, that kind of stuff comes into your life when you're living or when you're following and habitually sinning. In other words, if you're in sin, the wages of sin. Here's what you reap from sin. So according to spiritual law that works the same way every time, if we want to avoid bad things in our life, we need to stay away from sin. See, that's spiritual law. It just makes sense. If the law is this, then I just need to stop sinning, and I won't be reaping death, corruption, and destruction. That's a spiritual law. Now, what's the point? The spiritual laws that govern blessing and prosperity in the kingdom of God are indeed spiritual laws, and they work the same way every time. And if we act in accordance with them, we'll reap the blessing and the benefit. But if we don't act in accordance with them, we won't. It's just that simple. So who does that put the responsibility on of prospering in God? You see, we as believers can yield ourselves either to light or darkness. We have that ability. We're not sitting, to where we can't mess up. Can the kingdom of darkness still influence you and me? It can, yes. And it will if we let it. And so our goal has to be to resist the kingdom of darkness and to yield ourselves to the kingdom of God. And how do we do that? Well, it's very simple. We find out, make a choice. Praise God. You make a choice. We find out what the laws of the kingdom are and we obey them. We got to find out what the laws are and then set our heart to obey them. And God will give us grace to do it. Okay, now that we've talked about two kingdoms, and we all know that there are two kingdoms in operation, kingdoms shall rise against kingdom, nations against nations. But there are two kingdoms in the earth, and the thing I want to bring out is there are two economic systems in operation in the earth and in our lives. That sounds a little strange, but just hold on a second. Put the rocks back down, praise God. One of them is based in the kingdom of darkness, and one is based in the kingdom of God. They operate under different rules or spiritual laws. Our finances are under the jurisdiction of either one or the other. I'm talking about economic systems. I call the one the world economic system, and the other the kingdom economic system. Now, this may sound a little far-fetched, but it has to be true. There's no way that it couldn't be true, what I'm talking about. There has to be two systems in operation, because they operate on two separate rules. Under the kingdom, or under the economic system of this world, you cannot give away an increase. Under the kingdom, the economic system of this world, if you give what you got away, you're going to decrease. Under God's system, if you give away, you're going to increase. So they have two separate laws, so they have to be two separate economic systems. Under the world system of economics, you can't give 10% and then have the heavens open and the devourer rebuke for your sake. That doesn't even make sense in natural economics. So anyway, we're going to move along, and let's talk about the world economic system. I'm going to give you two pictures to think about as we're talking about the two economic systems. We're going to get into some scripture in just a minute. I'm just laying a foundation. Hang in there. The vast majority of people in this world are unsaved and separate from God. The Bible talks about us being strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's in Ephesians 2:12. And it's a sad fact that most people in the world are without hope and without God in the world. But there is hope in Christ. And it's our job to let people know that there's hope. Otherwise, they'll stay without hope. The economic system of those who are estranged from God is a system based in lack and shortage. It's a cursed system that started with Adam. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, and talk about this a minute. Some things maybe you haven't thought about before. And unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, pain, labor, and hardship shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. In the sweat of your face. The word face here, a lot of times in some translations, says the sweat of your brow. That word does not mean brow. I mean, I've got a little sweat on my brow. Can I have a Kleenex here and dab it off? No, the word means nostril, face area, right in here. The sweat of the face is what it's talking about. It means a sweaty face. Do you ever work outside and get on a hot day and get a sweaty face? Anybody ever had that happen? Never had it happen? Okay, well, yeah. I'm talking about the people who actually work. No, I'm just kidding. I know you work, Master John. I've seen you out there doing it on that tractor. And you get a sweaty face on the tractor, too. And, you know, it's all burning in your eyes, and you're trying to keep it on. You can't see because you got salty, burning. You know, it's a rough feeling. But God said, that's the way you're going to eat your bread, Adam, with a sweaty face. In the midst of all the abundance of the earth, Adam was going to eat his bread with a sweaty face. And to me, that's the world system of economics, the cursed system, the economic system of those who are estranged from God and from His blessing. And a lot of Christians also. Unfortunately, if we don't enter the kingdom system of finances, then we are under the jurisdiction of that worldly economic system, which is based in hard labor and shortage. You work hard and then barely have enough, maybe a little less than enough. That's the world system of finances. And it's the default system. It's the default system. If you don't know anything about economic systems of finances, then it's the default system. We're born into it. Before Adam sinned, everything worked right. There was no shortage of anything he needed. He was in fellowship with God, and everything worked great. Praise God. Things are going along good. But then he fell from grace. He sinned. He fell from fellowship with God, and he had to start running to survive. And mankind has been running ever since. I call it the treadmill system of economics. You ever seen one of these little circular treadmill things? You put the mouse on there, and he just runs and runs and runs and runs and runs until he gets exhausted or till he dies. He never gets anywhere, too. Same spot. He just stays in the same place, but he goes around the cycle and around until he dies. He never gets anywhere. It just keeps running. And that's the world system of economics. Most people are in it. It is the default system. We're born into it, and we've lived there. We've all lived there. The only hope for treadmill economics is to run fast enough to get far enough ahead to get off the treadmill. And that's the American dream. If I can work hard enough and run hard enough and save enough, one of these days I can retire and take it easy. Get off of this treadmill. And that's what people hope for, but that used to be a dream that people could somehow accomplish, but it's getting harder now. People barely make it, it seems like, and I'm not confessing it, but it seems to be the case when you look at the unemployment numbers and so forth. The only problem with that idea of getting ahead enough to get off is that the system is still under a curse, and when you get a little bit ahead, something breaks down, the car breaks down. When you get a few $100 ahead, the refrigerator goes out. Has that ever happened to anybody? Okay, or you don't have a few hundred ahead and the refrigerator goes out. then you have to even run faster to get caught back up to zero again. You really have to scramble. So we got a picture of earthly, worldly economics, the economics that operate in darkness. But there's another system. Let's talk about the kingdom system of economics. I want to describe it with another picture. See, the treadmill represents the world system, but to describe the kingdom economic system, we need another picture. Imagine a person seated under a tree on a beautiful summer day. We'll start with that. The sun shining down through the tree limbs, and this person just enjoying that. It's so nice. And their arms are outstretched in blessing and generosity toward three things. Over here is a church on the hill. Not the church on the hill, but a church on a hill. His arms are outstretched. I say his or her, this gender neutral. Arms are stretched out toward a church on the hill in generosity. A group of people who happen to be poor and needy folks. And then a man standing on a platform preaching the gospel to a group of people. This man's arms are stretched out. This woman's arms are stretched out in generosity toward those three things. That's the kingdom system of economics, and that's what we're talking about. Which one sounds better? I would say the second one does. So we're talking about being a channel of blessing, a channel of God's blessing. I'm going to just jump ahead real quick here and say something. God has agendas in the earth. God has financial things that God wants to do. And guess who he has to use to do it? People. I've never seen money rain down from heaven. God has financial agendas, but he has to find people who will be willing to handle his money for him. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but that's just something I wanted to throw in there to kind of give you an idea that maybe I'm not really nuts. But anyhow, so how do we enter into that system? We do it by faith. Faith involves obedience to God's word. Let me just put it this way. Spiritual law is always activated by obedience. And that just came to me the other day. And spiritual law is always activated by obedience. Spiritual law exists, but it's not activated unless you obey it. When you obey it, it becomes activated in your life. It's a supernatural thing. It's the grace of God. And so we maybe say, well, brother, I want to do all that stuff, but I just can't because, see, you need grace to do it. Now, the spiritual laws of prosperity, and we're actually getting pretty close here, folks, and just hang in there. What are the spiritual laws of prosperity for blessing and finances? Let me just give you a few of them out of the Word of God so it'll kind of make sense to you. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. See, that defies earthly economics. That doesn't even make sense under the earthly system. It has to be a heavenly system that when you honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase, your barns will be filled with plenty. Your presses shall burst out with new wine. So the first spiritual law of prosperity is to honor the Lord with your substance. That's the first one. It's a law. It works the same every time. It's never changing. And the fact that this is in Proverbs and not in the New Covenant means that it's spiritual law. Because spiritual law, it was good. It worked in the Old Covenant. It works in the New Covenant. It's a spiritual law. It's always been there. See, we see the principle again in Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. And we're very familiar with these scriptures, but it's the principle. It's a spiritual law. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. You know, I wonder sometimes why it was 10%. You can look at Jacob tithed to the Lord, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. I just think maybe because you got 10 fingers, one, One finger represents one part of what you have. If this is all you have, then that's one part. Yeah. Give this part. Of all the fingers you got, give this much of your increase. You know, he could have said, bring all the half into the storehouse and prove me now herewith. He could have said, bring all the quarter into the storehouse. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, he gave a tenth of all to Melchizedek when he came back from the slaughter of the kings. Melchizedek being a picture of Christ. But he did give tithes, and Jacob promised that he would give a tithe of all to the Lord when he saw the vision in Bethel. And so the tithing idea goes way back. And so God says, bring 10%. You keep 10%, or you give me 10%, you keep 90%. And like somebody said, a blessed 90% is better than a cursed 100%. And why a tenth? You know, somebody says, well, everything I got belongs to God. He knows if he wants it, I'll give it to him. Well, I remember Pastor David used to say, what was it? A practical tenth is better than a theoretical all. A practical tenth is better than a theoretical all. So anyway, he taught on that. We've taught on that for years. But brother, I can't afford to do that. Well, maybe we could get smart and find out how to. Maybe we could find a way if we really pursued the Lord about it. Lord, you want me to tithe? How in the world can I possibly do that? Let him show you a way. I mean, we want to get in on the blessing, and it takes obedience to spiritual law. So we got to find a way to obey the word on it. Faith is released by obedience. Find a way to get in on this blessing. See, that's our job, is to figure out a way to do it. God, it just doesn't look like I can do that. But you know, there's grace that comes with it, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. There is when you obey God, there is grace that comes with it. You suddenly can do things you didn't think you could do. Praise God. Okay. But now, once you've tithed, you know, tithing is not giving. The tithe belongs to God. He says, you've robbed me of tithes and offerings and so forth in Malachi. If it already belongs to God, we can't give it to him. We have to give him, well, we can give what belongs to him, but we're not giving from ourselves. It belongs to him already. So in order to get into the area of giving, and we're going to talk about the law of generosity in a minute. The law of generosity. And the law of generosity happens after you've given God what belongs to him, the tithe, and you've taken the blessings of that spiritual law, and you step into another level. And so we're going to talk about that for a second. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, a very familiar scripture, but I want to look at this for a second. Sometimes we just kind of stumble over it and don't really hear what it's saying. In Luke 6, 38, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, or you measure with the same measure you measure with, it shall be measured to you again. With the same measure that you measure with, it shall be measured to you again. So the second spiritual law of walking in the blessing of the Lord is to be a giver after, over and above your tithe. You see, I love to study this stuff, and I'm glad I got into this study, because it stirred me up to do what I know that I need to do. Sometimes if you're not studying it, if you're not looking at it, if it's out of sight, out of mind, you just kind of, I think I'll just hang on to that, this extra money I got. I think I'll just hang on to it. You know, it's just, I just like having a little extra. Might want to go out to eat another time to add to my 10 other times I've eaten out this week. You know, I mean, God can convict you for over stuff like that. You know, I mean, you're just blowing too much money here. Whoa. But because it causes me. See, so I get started and said, Lord, I need to do some of this. I need to do some of this. It reminds me that God blesses my life based on my measure of giving. So I need to measure the best I can. The same measure I measure with, is it shall be measured to me again. That sounds like a promise to me. That sounds like a spiritual law. I believe I can invest in it and get a sure return. So we're going to talk about the law of generosity. I've got a couple more scriptures here, and then we're going to be done. A couple more sections of scripture just to point out a couple of things. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. We all know this scripture, but I'm going to read it anyway. There is one that scattereth and yet increases. And there is one that withholds more than is necessary, but it tends to poverty. Verse 25, the liberal or generous soul shall be made fat, shall prosper, some versions say. And he that waters shall be watered or refreshed also himself. So we're talking about spiritual law here. It works, and it works the same way every time. The amount of my increase is determined by the amount of scattering I do. Here's a picture of someone sowing a crop. They're scattering seed. That's what the picture is talking about. The Bible uses that quite a bit. The amount of watering and blessing I get in my life is based on the amount of watering I do to others. Anyway, we could call it the law of generosity. But, brother, I can't afford to do that. Here we go again. Praise God. Who can, you know? But can you afford not to when you look at this? Couldn't we possibly find some way to do a little of this every week? Even if it's just a little. Test it out. Test the waters out. Jump over into this other economic system. Isn't that possible? Sure it is. I'm not trying to force anybody to do anything. I'm trying to tell you what God promises He'll do. If we do what He says, don't take my word for it, take His. Spiritual law is based on His word, not mine. Here's another one in Proverbs 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. We might call this the law of alms, A-L-M-S, alms. God promises to pay us back for helping the poor. You know, we rarely think about that. Do you think about that a lot? I have to be honest, I don't think about that very much. And He always repays with interest because He wants us to do it again and again and again and again and again and again.
Good point.
Amen. You see, God, unlike ourselves, seems to have some kind of special affection for poor and needy people. It's weird. I don't know why. He just does. He seems to want to help them out. Oh, but brother, they got themselves in that condition because of their foolishness. Well, maybe what God wants to help them out till He can get some good sense to them. Maybe they did do it because of foolishness. But God doesn't dislike them or hate them for that. He wants to bless them and keep them alive long enough to get some good sense in them. Something that'll help them do better. So if we will help God with the things which are near and dear to His heart, He will give special attention to blessing us for it so we can do it again and again and again. It's God's promise. It's spiritual law, and it works the same way every time. By doing these things, we are procuring the blessing of the Lord upon our lives. And the Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. This is how we escape the worldly curse system. This is how we enter into the kingdom system of economics. By the way, Jan, I just said what I think the title of this message is, Procuring the Blessing. That's a big word, I know. Almost theologianese going on there. But I don't know if they use that one or not. But anyway, Procuring the Blessing. That's what we're calling this. Now I want to look at two more sections of Scripture and we'll close, because this is important right here, what we're going to talk about. I call this one All Sufficiency. In the book of Acts, there was a prophet who gave a prophecy about a famine that was coming and that the people of Jerusalem were going to suffer because of. And so Paul felt led to take up an offering, to receive an offering from all the churches in the Gentile churches to give to the saints at Jerusalem. And so he's going around receiving this offering at different churches. And he starts talking about it to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in verse 1, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous or unnecessary for me to write to you." He went on to say, "I know how zealous you are to give." And in verse 3 he says, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf." That is, as I said, you may be ready when I get there. I'm sending a few brethren just to make sure that you're as good as this at this as I think you are. So you'll be ready when I get there. And, now he refers to something. He refers to their giving as sowing a crop. Paul was the one who initiated this. Of course, he's referring back to scriptures in the Old Covenant that refer to it as sowing a crop. In verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully or abundantly. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So Paul is the one who refers to blessing those in need as sowing seed, implying there's a harvest to be reaped based on the measure that each one measures with. That's what he just said right there. And he says not to compel people to give, no pressure people. See, it has to be done in faith, not by coercion. If you're coerced into doing something, there's little faith in that. And verse 8 says, "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." And we're going to come back to that scripture in a minute. Verse 9 says, "As it's written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." He's referring back to Psalm 112, which is the other section of scripture we're going to look at as we close. And the word dispersed here, "he hath dispersed," means to scatter, like you scatter seed. "He is scattered, he is given to the poor." Verse 10, he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase your fruits of the fruits of your righteousness. And I just want to point out a couple of things here. It says here that God is the one who gives seed to the sower. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower and minister bread to you for food and seed to be sown. God is the one who gives seed to the sower. That's what it says, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay, praise God. So if God is the one giving seed to the sower, then how much does it cost the sower to sow? It costs nothing if God gives it to you. If God gives you the seed to sow, it costs you nothing. We're talking about kingdom economics. They're a little bit different. So, he gives the seed. It doesn't cost you anything. Why doesn't he give me the seed? Maybe he has given you the seed and you spent it on something else. Or, I'm just conjecturing here, maybe he's waiting for you to show him that you're a sower. See, he gives seed to sowers. He gives seed to sowers. You haven't shown him yet that you're a sower, maybe. That's just a possibility. So maybe we need to be faithful with the little bit that we have so he can trust us with more. And here's the part I alluded to earlier. God has some financial agendas in the earth. He has some things he wants to get done. God's promoting the kingdom of God in the earth. And it takes money to do that. Somebody has to handle God's finances. Somebody has to get his money to those things. Somebody has to be in charge of God's money. Praise God. That's something to think about for a second. So do you want to handle just your own money or do you want to handle God's money? I want to handle God's money. He's going to use somebody. Can he trust you? Can he trust me? Have we shown him that he can trust us with his finances? He gives seed to the sower. How much does it cost a sower to give? Nothing. Let's go back to verse 8. I said we'd come back to that one. And verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." God gives grace to do it. And something Paula said earlier, I thought of this part. I told Jenny yesterday, we went over to Bojangles, and I said, I can't eat biscuits and gravy. They make me fat. I said, I can't eat biscuits and gravy. I'm not going to do it. They make me fat. She said, I admire your tenacity. I said, that's not tenacity. That's grace. I'm not that tenacious. I made a decision. I'm not going to eat gravy and biscuits because it makes me fat. So, and once I made that decision, I had grace for it. Suddenly, it doesn't even interest me. I have no desire or craving for it whatsoever. It's just another thing that I don't eat. Yeah. What's that? She ate it for me, yes. Yeah. So anyway, so when you make the right decision, God gives you grace. It says he's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things. What's the result of his grace? You have all sufficiency in all things. You have more than enough of everything. Why? so that you can abound or be generous to every good work. What's a good work? Those are the things he wants to get finances to. Those are the things that are on God's agenda to get some money to. It may be that church. It may be that group of people who are poor and needy. It may be that preacher out there preaching the gospel. Those are the things that God wants to get money to. And so he wants to channel his money through us to those things. And so what happens? His money gets channeled through us, but in the meantime, we're dwelling in all sufficiency in all things. We have more than enough. More than enough. We're not living on barely get by street anymore. God's causing us by his grace to have more than enough. Why? So that we can abound to the good works that he wants us to abound to. And he gives us the seed to abound to it with. Praise God. I'm getting stirred up. I don't know about the rest of you, but this stuff does something for me. Okay. Sound like a good deal to me. Amen. So do we want to handle just our own money, or do we actually want to handle God's money? He'll entrust us with his money. But there are some tests we have to pass. We have to be obedient to these simple rules of prosperity. Okay, one more scripture and we're done, or one more section of scripture. This is it right here. In Psalm 112, I want to show you some things in Psalm 112 that the Lord showed me as I was pondering this a few weeks ago. Because Psalm 112 is about the blessed man who fears the Lord, delights greatly in his commandments. Verse 1 of Psalm 112. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the righteous there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion, righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed or scattered. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." So, there are three verses that describe what this man did habitually. And there are about seven or eight verses that describe the benefit and blessing that came from it. If you look in verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments." So this man is one who fears and reveres the Lord, and he delights in God's word. That's one thing he did, or two, but I would say one. He has a love for God, he reveres the Lord, and he delights in God's word. How many delight in God's word? Anybody here? Praise God. And it says in verse 5 that a good man shows favor and lends. And that word lendeth there, showeth favor and lendeth, it means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. Showing favor means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. In other words, he shows compassion to help people less fortunate than himself. Verse 9, "He hath dispersed or scattered. He has given to the poor." The word dispersed means he is scattered, like scattering seed. Remember, there is one that scatters and yet increases. That's a spiritual law. So this man has habitually scattered seed in helping the poor. He made it his job in life to help the poor. He made it his job in life to help find some poor people to help. I got to get this blessing. I got to get in on this thing. And those are the three things he did. That's all that Bible, that verse says in the Bible that he did. But look at the benefits he received from that. What was it? He feared the Lord and delighted greatly in his commandment. He showed favor and lended. He scattered and gave to the poor. Verse 2, "His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed." So his family is blessed. His children are mighty and blessed. Verse 3, "Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." Wealth and riches in his house. That word righteousness, that endures forever, means his righteousness, the giving, the righteous things he did, have an impact on people for days and to come, months to come, years to come, even into eternity. It said it endures forever. It has an impact on people. It blesses people. Now, verse 4, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. So he's never at a loss on what to do because light arises to him in the darkness. Amen. Can you see the hand of the Lord in this man's life? We saw the three things he did for that. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. So he deals wisely in the affairs of life. He operates in wisdom and prudence. Surely he shall not be moved forever, verse 6. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. So he's unshakable, unmovable. He's never far from the Lord's mind, the Lord's memory. Verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. They don't scare him. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He's fearless and bold as a lion. Evil tidings don't scare him because he fully trusts in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. So his enemies do not triumph over him. Verse 9, he is dispersed. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn or his strength shall be exalted with honor. God puts this man in a place of honor before the people. God exalts him with honor. Verse 10, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So the wicked see this man's blessing and they're troubled by it. They get angry because the man's so blessed. They grind their teeth in anger. That's pretty angry. And I've seen people, you know, grind their teeth. They actually get so mad that they grind their teeth together. It's pretty angry. See, they just can't understand why things go so well for this guy. He's just at the right place at the right time. Nothing seems to faze him. Nothing seems to move him. Praise God, because he's walking in this blessing of the Lord, which makes rich. And he adds no sorrow with it. So I want to encourage us to take time to meditate in some of these scriptures. We just talked about a few scriptures. Most of you wrote them down. These spiritual laws of God's Word about divine prosperity. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If we'll put some time into pondering these things, I promise you, you'll see how to do it. The Lord will show you how to do it. It won't be an impossible thing. The devil wants you to think it's impossible. But it's not. I'm confident the Lord will show us how to take steps to take action. He will give us grace to do things that will move our finances out of darkness and under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. See, we've got to get our finances out of darkness and under the jurisdiction of the kingdom where these things can begin to work for us. We can start with just a little bit. He doesn't want you to be faithful in more than you have. He wants to be faithful in what we do have, even if it's a small amount. We can take that small amount and give a tithe on it. We can take that small amount left over and sow seed from it. Even if it's a dollar. Even if it's a little bit. The principle still begins to work in your life. And it's something that happens over time. There is a scripture that says wealth gained by vanity shall be diminished. And that word vanity means quickly. Wealth gained quickly. So God may not cause us to gain wealth quickly, but he'll move us one step at a time as we begin to put this into our life on a weekly basis. And so, I'm sure if we desire these things, God will show us how to do it. Amen? Amen. God bless you. You've been great. Give yourself a hand. Hallelujah.